For those of you who are married or soon to be married, something that no doubt you will look forward to is every chance you get to meet the in-laws. Maybe some of you here are the in-laws. I know Alice Waters, who's marrying Ed Hicks in December, she was meeting her in-laws this afternoon. For most, meeting the in-laws is something to look forward to, but for a small minority, it may be something to dread with a look of terror on your face. Perhaps you're familiar with the film Meet the Parents, where Ben Stiller has to endure mind games, interrogations, and even, you can see, a lie detector test upon meeting his future father-in-law for the first time, Robert De Niro, who's supposed to be a former CIA agent. Now, if you can relate to that, either as an in-law or as a son or daughter-in-law, fret not, because help is on the way. From Amazon, you can now order this indispensable guide, How to Survive Your In-Laws. Advice from hundreds of married couples who did, with guidance on salvaging the holidays, winning the battles without losing the university fund, and keeping your spouse on your side. Here's a sample of hints and tips from within. Kill your mother-in-law with kindness. It works like a charm. And remember, behind closed doors, you don't have to take any of her advice.
Just like the morning sun, in-laws should be welcome. But also like the sun, too close is harmful.
Or, take a multifaceted approach. Number one, smile a lot when around them. Number two, pretend you don't know them. And number three, remind yourself that it could be worse. They could be your parents. Well, the Bible doesn't teach any of those things. And neither is this passage a how-to guide for dealing with parents-in-law. But it is an account, a retelling of what the God of Israel has done for his people. And in our journey through Exodus, that headline, What God Has Done, is presented through the story of Moses. Moses turning in this chapter to meet his father-in-law. In chapter 18, we see an elderly Moses, maybe about 80 years old, whom God has used to lead Israel out of Egypt and to perform great signs in the desert, now facing what could be, in fact, his greatest test yet. He has to meet his non-Israelite father-in-law, Jethro. But actually, and maybe surprisingly, Moses gets on quite well with Jethro. You'll remember that he's already lived with him in Midian for about 40 years in chapters 2 to 4 before the Exodus from Egypt. But now we see both Moses is explaining to Jethro what God has done for Israel in 7 to 12, and then also Jethro's practical advice to Moses about leadership and about delegation in verse 13 to 27. So if you want to keep ahead of the game, do keep your Bibles open as we see how God uses a son-in-law and a father-in-law to teach us. So let's first look at Moses' words of witness. Have a look down with me at verse 1 once again. Let me read, I know Robert just read it, but let me read again. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was called Gershom, for Moses said, I've become an alien in a foreign land. And the other son was called Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So after living at home for so long, Moses now has to bring his father-in-law up to speed on all the things that had happened in Egypt. And all he had to bring him up to speed on all the things that God had done for his people. You can imagine in the tent that the conversation was quite lively. So he says, verse 7, they greeted each other and then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Can you imagine? Jethro says, "So, son, what did you get up to in Egypt? You mean frogs overran the whole land? You lifted up your staff and the water rolled back. Your God provided bread and meat from the sky every day. He defeated the Amalekite army with Israel's sword." Moses told Jethro of God's work. He told him of God's deliverance. This passage is actually all about God. But we only know that because Moses was willing to take a chance. Moses was bold. He took a risk in speaking, as Keith was sharing earlier, about how we should share when people ask us, or we're talking about maybe what happened earlier this week. Moses spoke to his father-in-law about the one true God, the only God, the saving God, the God of Israel, and his call on our lives, his call for us to repent and turn to him. Moses, effectively, he shares his testimony. It's sometimes quite hard, isn't it, to share our faith with non-Christian family members. Mentioning the word Jesus, our Saviour, our King, can be quite a touchy subject with some family, can't it? Maybe they're in our immediate family and they've known us so long, they know all our flaws. And they see all our struggles, and they think that our words will just be, and we think that our words will just be water off a duck's back. Or maybe they're a distant aunt or cousin or nephew or niece, and on the few occasions that we do see them, we just exchange pleasantries, and we would never think of talking about spiritual things. I have a missionary friend who's been living in Russia for the last few years. And he came to stay with me recently, and he said that it was quite odd meeting long-lost relatives at a recent family gathering, because when they asked, "Oh, so what do you do with yourself these days?" he was constantly met with stony silence when he would reply, "Well, actually, I'm working for a church in Siberia." But Moses shares his faith, and see what happens. Verse 9, Jethro banged his hands on the table. He growled angrily at Moses, "You're always going on about God this, God that," and he went off in a huff. No, it doesn't say that. It says, verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Jethro responds very positively. God had delivered Israel from Egypt to display his power to all nations, and now he was using Moses as his mouthpiece to speak to his father-in-law, a Midianite priest, about that deliverance. And Jethro hears, and Jethro responds, and Jethro confesses, verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Of course, we don't know the extent to which it was a full, abandoned commitment to Israel's God. But it was a positive response. At the very least, we could say that after 40 years, Jethro's heart finally softens and he acknowledges Israel's God as greater than all other gods. And then, verse 12, Moses and Jethro, together with Moses' brother Aaron and the elders of Israel, share a sort of sacred fellowship meal before God as a sign of Jethro's apparent newly found faith and his friendship with Israel. And if this was true trust in the living God, Jethro joins the long list of others in the Old Testament who, whilst not being born an Israelite, recognise that it is only in Israel's God that there is salvation. Think of Rahab from Jericho, or Ruth from Moab, or even if you read Numbers 32, Caleb was born a Kenizzite. So in causing Jethro to recognise Israel's God as greater than all other gods, God was bringing to fulfilment his evangelistic plan. And we too can be part of his evangelistic plan, declaring his works and his deliverance to those around us, even our own family members. And if we trust God that our seed scattering will, in his time, produce fruit, after all that part is his business, not ours, then we will sometimes be surprised at the positive responses we get to the gospel, as with Jethro. So that's Moses' words of witness. But let's look secondly at Jethro's sensible suggestions in verses 13 to 27. Let's read again from verse 13. The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Now, it's easy to think that Moses was having a bit of a holiday, sunning himself in the desert while his wife's family come to visit. But no, he was a busy, busy man. Moses had huge responsibilities, leadership responsibilities. He was effectively president of Israel. He was foreign secretary and chief rabbi, all rolled into one. Not to mention his role as Minister for Agriculture in chapter 16, we looked at this morning, and Defence Secretary at the end of chapter 17. And in this chapter, we see that he was also the Minister for Justice, and this before Israel had even received the Ten Commandments. In fact, Moses was even the High Court judge for perhaps 2 million people. There were no other courts. To say he had a finger in every manna and quail pie would be an understatement. It seems that he was filling every pie, baking every pie, marketing Israel's pies single-handedly. He had too much to do. He was a stressed out man. Well, some here might have sympathy with Moses. Maybe the 24/7 hour job of being a mum, or demanding patience at the hospital, or a bulging in tray in the office, or a phone that's constantly ringing. In fact, according to a recent BBC survey, as a result of work-related stress, about 35% of people in the UK say that they have stress-related sleeping problems, whilst more than a quarter suffer from chronic exhaustion. 40% say that they struggle to switch off from work. As one man put it, "When it comes to bedtime, I'm tired and I try to make myself go to sleep, but I can't. My mind is racing and my thoughts whirling." Stress-related time off is estimated to cost the UK economy £13 billion a year. But in this chapter, Jethro seems to read the situation pretty well and provides a sort of free management consultancy service for his son-in-law. Jethro sees the people standing around Moses from morning till evening. Can you imagine this constant throng of people and demands and questions and disputes? And Jethro makes some simple, sensible suggestions. Moses, something needs to change or else you'll have a breakdown. What does he suggest? Well, really, he suggests three different things in verses 18 to 22. Let me give you them all together. Don't fly solo, focus on your primary task, and delegate. Don't fly solo, focus only on your primary task, and delegate. Now, this is not the main point of this passage. That's what the God of Israel has done. But it is an auxiliary teaching that we can learn from. Have a look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." So Jethro is saying, Moses, at this rate, you'll get tired. The people will get tired. You shouldn't attempt everything. Don't fly solo. I'm sure you would have seen flocks of swans or geese flying in a V formation. They don't fly solo. Why do they do it like that? Well, to conserve energy as a whole flock together. Each bird behind the front runner benefits from a reduction in the wind resistance. So the birds are deliberately tailgating one another, like slipstreaming in Formula One racing or in track cycling. But this only works when the bird at the front, the lead bird, changes regularly. Otherwise, the leader will get excessively tired compared to the rest and will eventually just drop out of the sky, exhausted. And it's the same with us. And it's the same, indeed, in any church. So if you're leading something, don't fly solo. Find a way to involve others. There's actually a piece of software for churches that works the same as our church builder system, but it's called Jethro, the patron saint of involving others. So take Jethro's advice. Don't fly solo. But second, if you're being led, take some weight off the leader's shoulders by helping them to focus on their primary task. Verses 19 and 20. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. So Jethro is now saying to Moses, look, play to your strengths. Empower the people to judge for themselves and to live by God's laws. Why? So you can focus on your primary task, being the people's rep before God and deciding only the difficult cases. Verse 22. Define your limits, Moses, and focus on only what you need to focus on. I mean, this is simple wisdom, isn't it? But I think it's wisdom that we do well to heed. I guess for many of us, we fall into the trap of needing to be seen and needing to be approved by people. This is especially true of church pastors. And this makes it very hard to say no to anything, and it drives us to attempt everything. Well, whilst it's true that a lot of us here, maybe we might need to learn to say yes a bit more to serving the Lord, there's also a few here, I'm sure, who need to recognise that it's irresponsible to attempt everything, to always say yes, and need to recognise that our no's give value to our yeses. Because we all have limits, don't we? In Peter Brain's book, Going the Distance, he points out that most ministers don't burn out because they forget their ministers. They burn out because they forget they are people. Maybe I'm preaching to myself here more than anyone else. So don't fly solo. Focus on one's primary task. And finally, delegate. Delegate. If you're on the edge of a collapse, snowed under, delegate. Verse 21. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. Simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. This applies to church. This applies to our personal lives. And of course, it's a hot topic in business these days. As one business website put it, delegating involves passing on the responsibility for completing a task or controlling a process in your business. You may find it difficult if you're used to completing most tasks yourself. Some business owners and directors fear losing control. Others fear nobody will be able to do the task as well as they can. Some resent the time it takes to train people to take over. And we can all relate to that a bit, can't we? It's true to an extent. Sometimes we're very reluctant to delegate. It is quicker to just do it yourself in the short term, but not in the long term. But in whatever spheres of influence we may be in, if we want to be effective for the Lord in the long term, if we want to ensure that those around us are growing in their gifts and maximising their potential for the kingdom of God, and if we want to build trust between ourselves and others, we need to heed God's advice here through Jethro. And not to fly solo, but to keep the main thing the main thing. To delegate wherever possible. Involve others in our responsibilities and involve others in ourselves in others' needs too. And look what happens when we do these things. Verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So there was a great weight off of Moses' back. So as we come into land, you might think that this chapter has been a bit of an administrative pause in the Exodus narrative. But actually, it's very important for Israel's preparation as Moses goes up Mount Sinai, ready to receive the Ten Commandments, which we'll be looking at next week. God has used Moses to speak words of truth to his father-in-law, Jethro. And God has used Jethro to help Moses organise God's people for the next adventure. Maybe it's possible to get on with your in-laws after all. Well, maybe we're sitting here this evening and God has been speaking to us about our relationship with him. Maybe he's been challenging us about speaking out for him, declaring his grace and his goodness to those we meet, sharing what Jesus has done in our hearts. Or maybe he's challenging us with the way we organise our lives so that we can be most effective for him. Let's finish with these words from the pastor, James Berkeley. He said, "My life was given to me to spend for God. I have no intention of hoarding it or wasting it, but I intend to spend this one life wisely." Whoever God has spoken to us, let's just spend a moment in quiet committing these things to him. Thank you, our God, for all you did for your people, the history that you made in the Exodus narrative. Thank you for all you have done for us, saving us too by the blood of the Lamb, bringing us into your promised inheritance. But we pray for the things that you've given us to do here on earth. Please give us wisdom to know how to organize and delegate so that we can be effective for your kingdom's purposes, and that those around us can be effective. And we pray too for boldness, as they prayed throughout the book of Acts, that your Spirit might enable us, empower us for witness, that we might be able to speak to our colleagues, to our neighbours, to our friends, to family members who don't know you. We may be able to share our testimony, to share what you've done for us, to share our story, so that you may be glorified, and that you, the God of Israel, may be praised. Amen.